Will you please stand for the reading of the Gospel from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The verses we're reading this morning begin a section in John's Gospel where Jesus is gathered with his disciples on the night before his suffering and death. Before the festival of Passover, Jesus knew that his time had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them fully. Jesus and his disciples were sharing the evening meal. The devil had already provoked Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the table and took off his robes. Picking up a linen towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he was wearing. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand later." "No," Peter said, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't have a place with me." Simon Peter said, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus responded, "Those who have bathed need only to have their feet washed, because they are completely clean. You disciples are clean, but not every one of you." He knew who would betray him. That's why he said, "Not every one of you is clean." After he washed his disciples' feet, he put on his robes and returned to his place at the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you speak correctly because I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet. I have given you an example. Just as I have done, you also must do. I assure you, servants aren't greater than their master, nor are those who are sent greater than the one who sent them. Since you know these things, you will be happy if you do them." This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Well, we're already 4 weeks into the Be One, Make One Discipleship Challenge. Can you believe it? It's almost the end of January. And if you haven't picked up a copy of the Bible yet, or you want to pick one up for a friend and ask them to join you, we still have some copies out there in the lobby, Bibles and reading plans. And if you were reading along with our readings this past week, you know that our theme this week is serving. And today, as we focus on this theme, I invite you to hear the testimony of a man who was called in a particular way to serve in his community. Now, the quality of this video is not too great, so don't blame the new video equipment. But the testimony that he gives is very inspiring. So let's watch it.
One day, I was having my car service downtown. I walked downtown while they were working on my car. I walked down to the downtown mall. And I'd walked down those streets before, and I noticed in this particular park, this downtown park, the homeless would hang out there. whenever I would walk down that street, I'd always go on the other side because I heard all these horror stories about homeless people. They jump on you, they'll beat you up, they'll rob you, and all like that. But then one day, this particular day, I said, well, I shouldn't be afraid of these people if I'm a Christian. And I'm not supposed to be running away from them. I should be going to them. So I started going directly through the park and from time to time struck up conversations with people. And this particular young man was standing under a tree, barefooted. And his shoes, his sneakers, and his was set up right beside him. And then beside the sneakers were these socks. And the socks were so caked and had been wet and were caked and muddy that they were standing up just like the shoes. So I got to talk with him, and I asked him, what was the biggest problem homeless people had? He said, well, I don't know that I can speak for anybody else. He said, but my feet bother me all the time. He said, they hurt all the time. That's why I don't have my shoes on now, because my feet just hurt. And I said, well, I guess so. When's the last time you changed your socks? He couldn't remember. So then I went on to the mall and bought a pair of socks, came back and gave him the socks. And then as I was leaving, I thought about it. I said, but it won't do much good if he puts those clean socks, those new socks, on dirty feet. Within no time at all, it'd be just like he was. And that's when I felt that God was telling me that there was something I needed to do. I wasn't sure. But when I talked to someone else, a friend, who owned the service station where I had left my car, it began to become clear to me what it was that I was to do. When I had this vision, I had no idea how I was going to do it. And then I got this phone call from Reverend Rudy Rasmus one Wednesday evening, saying that he had heard about the vision that I had about doing something about the homeless and their problems with their feet in the park where the homeless hang out. And Rudy called me and told me that his church, which is downtown near that park and near where the homeless hang out, would be available for me, and anything that I needed would be available. And that's how we started coming to this particular church to do the foot washing for the homeless. So being the way I am, I just felt like I had to do something. And so we're beginning our 10th year of doing this foot washing for the homeless every Saturday morning down here at this church. And even some of the people we serve don't understand. When they say thank you, I say, well, really, the privilege is ours. And that we feel that we're only doing what God wants us to do. If Jesus washed his disciples' feet, if Jesus washed other people's feet, certainly we could do it. And so that is the main reason that we're trying to be like Jesus.
The privilege is ours. If Jesus washed his disciples' feet, if Jesus washed other people's feet, certainly that is the main reason we do it. We're trying to be like Jesus. We're trying to be like Jesus. And what does it look like for you, for me, to be like Jesus? It may not look for us the same as it did for that man, and yet every one of us is called to serve following the example of the Lord Jesus? This morning, I want to focus on that question of what it looks like to be like Jesus. And as I think of that question, and there are teaching notes again in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, the first thing, to be like Jesus, we have to know who Jesus is. We have to know who Jesus is. In John chapter 13, Jesus is with his disciples. They're sharing in the Passover meal. He knows his time is short. The very next day, he will suffer death on the cross. And he has this one last chance to show his disciples what his ministry is all about, who he is. And how does he do it? Well, look again at verses 4 and 5. So he got up from the table. He took off his robes. He picked up a linen towel. He tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he was wearing. Jesus doesn't sit at the table, keeping his robes on, expecting others to serve him. He does what none of his disciples were willing to do. He washes their feet, the same feet that were covered with dirt after walking dirty roads with sandals. Jesus sits at their feet and gets his hands dirty. Humbly, lovingly, he demonstrates the true meaning of his life, to serve. In our reading this past Friday, it included this great passage from the second chapter of Philippians. And I'd like if we could read these words together, beginning at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, I love the way our Common English Bible translates verse 5 there. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. You know, when someone adopts a child, they take up someone else's child and make that child their own. And when someone adopts a way of life, they take up the way of life of another person and they make that way of life their own. Now, in this world, you and I can certainly take up ways of life that are not Christ-like. You might remember how the man in the video said that he once had this attitude toward homeless people in the city park. He had heard all those horror stories about how they'll jump you and rob you. And so when he was in that section of town, he went across to the other side of the street. And then he thought, if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be afraid of these people. I should go over there and help them. Watching that reminded me of an experience that we had in July of 1995. We had just moved to Hanover, where I was serving First United Methodist Church, and Ada, an older widow in the congregation, invited Betsy and me and our two girls out for lunch, and we enjoyed this delicious buffet. And then Ada took us for a ride around town, and she had this big Lincoln Town car and wanted me to sit up front with her, and Betsy sat with our two girls in the big back seat. And at one point, she drove into Codorus State Park. And it wasn't long before one of our girls saw the swimming pool in the park, and she blurted out from the back seat, "Look, there's a swimming pool." And Ada said, "Well, you could swim there, but you're not the right color. And then she pointed out the buses of inner city black children that had come up from Baltimore. Now, when Ada said this, Betsy and I were shocked. I mean, it was 1995. And how could such a kind and loving and lifelong Christian be so prejudiced? Now, neither of us had the presence of mind to say anything in that moment to our new friend. We didn't tell Ada what we later thought we should have, that those children were just as much God's children as our blonde white little girl sitting in the back seat of her car, that we'd be glad to take our daughter swimming at Cadora State Park. Later, we talked with the girls, and we were still in disbelief about what this dear soul had said that day. All of us are vulnerable to adopting attitudes that are not like Jesus. And that's why it is so important for us to get to know the Lord Jesus, the one who knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. As a man living in a world that too often devalues and even abuses women, I need to be with Jesus. He lived in a patriarchal society, but he valued and respected every woman he met, even those that were outcast. And then he even gave prominent places among his followers to women. As someone who has been privileged because I am white, I need to be with Jesus, who calls me to confess my own prejudice and inspires me to seek greater understanding with my sisters and brothers of different ethnic groups. As an American citizen, I need to be with Jesus, who calls me to defend the immigrant who dreams of a better life, just like my ancestors did. As a person with material blessings, I need to be with Jesus, who calls me to listen, to care, to give generously for the sake of others. As a Christian, I need to be with Jesus, who inspires me to share the gospel with those beyond the walls of the church and not judge and criticize them because they're different from me. To be like Jesus, I have to know the Lord Jesus, who emptied himself and served. And as I get to know who Jesus is, secondly, I get to know who I am called to be. The man in the video certainly knew who he was when he said, "If I'm a Christian, I should go over there and help those people." In John 13, after Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he says to them, "I have given you an example. Just as I have done, you also must do. I assure you, servants aren't greater than their master, nor are those who are sent greater than the one who sent them." You know, the communities that Jesus walked through from day to day were set up in hierarchy of classes. The poor stayed with the poor. The sinners hung with the sinners. The sick stayed together and away from everyone else. The religious people stuck together and would not intermingle with outsiders. The servants served the master, never the other way around. But Jesus turned it all upside down. He became a servant and called us to be servants too. In one of our readings this week from Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, makes a bold request. She comes up to Jesus and she bows down, and then she asks Jesus if her sons could sit, one at the right hand and one at the left, when he comes into his kingdom. Now Jesus tells her right away that she doesn't know what she's asking for. And then he shows us who we are called to be. Let's read these verses together from Matthew 20. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be your slave. Just as the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. To be a servant means to be open to opportunities to serve and to recognize that often these opportunities arise unexpectedly in the midst of our day-to-day lives. I mean, here was a man who was just getting his car repaired and on his way to hang out at the mall when he discovered an opportunity to serve. I wonder, have you ever asked yourself, why has God put me here today? Why in this particular place, at this particular time, with these particular people? What does God want me to do in response to that? Jesus calls you and me to pay attention, to look, to listen, to be aware of opportunities to serve. To be like Jesus, I have to know who Jesus is, and then I also have to know who Jesus has called me to be. And thirdly, I have to know who my neighbor is. One of our longer readings this week was from Luke chapters 9 and 10. And in the middle of that reading was one of Jesus' most familiar parables. And you remember how this legal expert stood up to test Jesus? Teacher, he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus quizzes him and asks him to tell Jesus what's in the law, and he responds with what we know as the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, well, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. But the man, wanting to justify himself, asks this question, and who is my neighbor? Now, I wonder what he was thinking when Jesus then went on to tell this story about a man who was beaten and left for dead, and about how the religious men, the priest and the Levite, went on their way on the other side and ignored this man. And how a Samaritan, considered an outcast and unclean, came along and saved the man's life. The answer to this man's question, of course, who is my neighbor, is everyone. Everyone is my neighbor. Now, I wasn't here last Sunday. Betsy and I enjoyed a little bit of time away. But I heard about your children's time at 10:45, Pastor John. You know, I hear things. And I heard that you asked for a show of hands at that service. And you asked the congregation, how many of you think that Pastor Denny reminds you of Mr. Rogers? And do you know almost every hand in the congregation went up from what I heard? And do you know what I have to say to that, John? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Because Mr. Rogers actually is one of my favorite people. Because Mr. Rogers knew who his neighbor was. One of my favorite Mr. Rogers quotes is there in your teaching notes today. There is only one like you in the whole world. There's never been anyone exactly like you before, and there never will be again. Only you. And people can like you exactly as you are. Now, it's nice for you and me to remember those words of Mr. Rogers when we're feeling down about ourselves. But just imagine if we looked at every other person in that way. What if you and I saw everyone as that child of God, and there's never been anyone like that person before? What if we affirmed the value of every person like Mr. Rogers did? I read a story about a student who was in his very first month of college. And in one of his classes, the professor gave a pop quiz. And this was a very conscientious student. And he breezed through the questions until he got to the last question on the quiz. And the last question was this: what is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? Surely this was some kind of joke, the student thought. He had seen the cleaning woman many times. She was tall, dark-haired, in her late 50s. But how would he know her name? He handed in his paper and just left the last question blank. Just before class ended, one student raised his hand and asked if that last question would count toward their grade on the quiz. Absolutely, the professor said. In your careers, you will meet many people. All of them are significant. They each deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. Well, this freshman never forgot that lesson, and he also learned that very day that this custodian's name was Dorothy. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, I need to know who Jesus is. And I need to know who I am called to be. And to be like Jesus, I need to know who my neighbor is as well. And then finally, to be like Jesus, I need to know who my sisters and brothers in Christ are. One of the most amazing parts of that testimony for me was how soon after that man had a vision and shared it with his friend, the mechanic at the service station, he got a call from this friend's pastor. In the summer of 2016, Betsy and I were at the World Methodist Conference in Houston, and we had a chance to attend worship with Pastor Rudy Rasmus and his wife, Juanita, at that St. John's Church that was there on the video. And it's amazing to me how many times his story is repeated in and through the life of that congregation in one of the poorest sections of Houston. Soon this man had the support of his sisters and brothers in Christ. The doors of the church were opened. The resources of the community were made available. Other people got involved to help. And there he was, 10 years later, still celebrating the lives that were being touched through this ministry of washing feet. You know, when Jesus sent out his disciples to serve, he didn't send them out alone, because he knew that we are better together. Again and again, the scriptures remind us of the importance of community as we serve the way Jesus served. Paul declares in this week's reading from Romans 12 that Pastor John read earlier how we are called to serve together. We have many parts in one body, but the parts don't all have the same function. In the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ, and we individually belong to each other. We have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us. If your gift is prophecy, you should prophesy in proportion to your faith. If your gift is service, devote yourself to serving. If your gift is teaching, devote yourself to teaching. If your gift is encouragement, devote yourself to encouraging. The one giving should do it with no strings attached. The leader should lead with passion. The one showing mercy should be cheerful. What Paul is saying here is something that we all need to grasp. That each and every one of us has an important role to play in the body of Christ. Whether it's front and center or behind the scenes.